2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to study all these chapters until chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 until chapter 3, verse 5. We're continuing our study of Paul's letter, the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and encouraging them to persevere. And this is the second part of our sermon series on 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, allow me to begin with a story which I had back in high school. So back in high school, my teacher assigned us a project to make a wooden duck with specific instructions. So she told us to sketch a pattern on a plywood, cut it out, paint it white, outline the body, and attach a doll eye, and so that it would look like a toy duck. But me being passionate to arts, I became so concerned with the outcome of our project that it would look like a simple and lifeless toy duck. And so I ended up not following the instructions. I was so concerned by how my project would really look like a toy duck. And so I used up all the materials that my teachers gave me. I invested a lot of time in mixing colors to achieve a realistic feather effect. But I ran out of time. And so what I submitted to our teacher is a toy duck that appears to have swum into the mud. And this has taught me a valuable lesson about following instructions, not to be overly concerned about some things that my teacher didn't told me to do. Instead of overcomplicating the task, I should just have followed her. The point of this is that in the Christian life, it's easy to become preoccupied with many things, especially with the mysteries of the Bible. You know, while all the scripture is important, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4, that we should concern ourselves with what matters most, with the utmost or primary importance, and that is the foundation of our faith, the gospel of God's salvation through Christ Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And at times we can be overly fixated on the mysteries that God has not fully revealed to us. However, his word clearly shows us that we should prioritize things that are of first importance. And so in today's passage, we'll discuss particularly this mysterious topic, which is the man of lawlessness, or in other words, it's described in the Old Testament as the lawless one, or in our times today, it is called the Antichrist. It is an interesting subject to talk about, and this subject has been something that sparked speculations throughout the Christian history and often captures believers' attention. Questions like, who is this man of lawlessness? Who is this Antichrist and what will he do? Is he someone like a leader of a religious organization? Is he someone who is a leader of a powerful nation that is going to dominate all the country and unite them together? And then persecute God's people? And so, we have to be reminded by God's word through the second letter of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians not to lose sight of what's primary. And that is, before Christ's return, Christians should live a gospel-centered life, trusting in God's sovereignty. Let me repeat that point to us. Before Christ returns, Christians should live a gospel-centered life, trusting in God's sovereignty. I will be trying to explain this through the progression of concerns found in 2 Thessalonians 2. And those are, number one, concerning the return of Christ. First, concerning the return of Christ. Second, concerning the man of lawlessness. Concerning the man of lawlessness. And lastly, the primary concerns of Christians while waiting. The primary concerns of Christians while waiting. So before we dive into this topic, let me read our passage for us today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily upset or troubled either by a prophecy or by a message or by a letter supposedly from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's temple, proclaiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you about this? And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned. Those who did not believe the truth, but delighted in unrighteousness. But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or by what we wrote. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Before we begin, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that as I open my mouth, your word might be proclaimed with power of the Holy Spirit to change us, so that we might know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. May the preaching of your word exalt the Savior, humble the sinners, and promote holiness in us. And I ask this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen and amen. So let's dive to our passage now, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1, we can see that the Thessalonians have some questions that they raised to Paul about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering of believers with him. And so what Paul did is that he discussed the day of the Lord with the Thessalonians by giving them some sequence of events. Now prior to this, If we may remember back in the preaching of Pastor Jesse, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul already talked about the sudden coming of Jesus Christ, the last day when Jesus Christ comes back. And he taught the Thessalonians about this. And he told them that the coming of Jesus Christ would be similar to how a thief in the night would come. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. And so, this shows us that the Thessalonians have an understanding already about the return of Jesus Christ. However, despite their awareness, a letter they believed to be from Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to them and it started troubling them. This letter is informing them that the day of the Lord has already arrived. And this caused some confusion to them because their current experience is not matching with what they understood about Christ's return. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, Paul said to them, God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, so that whether you are alive or dead in the body, you will live together with him. So the expectation is when Jesus Christ comes, they will be with him. And this brought up a real concern about their continuing affliction and endurance. Earlier in chapter 1 of this second letter, Paul told them that they should continue on persevering. They should continue in enduring the afflictions they are suffering. Why? Because it will serve as an evidence of God's righteous judgment in the last day, and it will ultimately bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now the question is, if Jesus Christ has already come back, why has God not yet vindicated us? I'm talking about the Thessalonians. Maybe they are thinking this way. Why has God not yet vindicated our suffering and our endurance? And so, Paul addressed them gently but firmly in our passage and reminded them not to fall in this kind of deception. Look at verse 3. Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. And then looking forward to verse 5, Paul said to them in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you about this? And so Paul encouraged them not to get too concerned or worried by prophecies, message, or letters that seems to have false authority. As we examine Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we see how a church should respond differently, respond to something that comes to them, like a message that is kind of confusing. Paul, in his other letter to other churches, describe how some believers had responded differently the way the Thessalonians responded to the letter that came to them. This other church quickly turned away from the gospel and turned to a false gospel. However, the Thessalonians reached out to Paul to clarify the message. The Thessalonians demonstrated their reliance on Paul's witness as an apostle. And it exemplified the importance of grounding your faith and your belief in the truth of God's word. So this is a great example for all of us. Let's pause a moment and reflect how we ourselves respond to various messages or teachings today that are questionable. You know, unlike the Thessalonians, we have the complete apostolic witness of those who saw and was with Jesus Christ. We have the complete counsel of God, both the Old and New Testament. Aren't we? And so this naturally raises important questions to us today. Can we discern a message if it is true or false? If we can, that's great. But if we are struggling, what is our plan to address this? Will we follow the example of those who were easily swayed by false teachings? Or shall we follow the examples of the Thessalonians who sought clarification and confirmation from Paul about the trueness of this message? You know, the way we answer these questions reflect how seriously we prioritize the truth of God's word. And our preparedness encountering deception by having a solid understanding of the doctrines of God. How can we respond like the Thessalonians? How can we become like them? So here are some practical suggestions that I would like to give you today. Seek to learn the true doctrines of the Bible proactively. Do not wait for confusion to come to you before starting learning the Christian doctrines. And if you have questions about any aspect of Christian doctrine, seek guidance to your pastors. Speak to them and ask them for clarity. Or explore credible resources. Use the reliable materials that we have in our library. I would suggest that you study our statement of faith. You can read them in our website. And there are references of scriptures that are listed there supporting why we believe those statements. I would encourage you to participate in our equipping class. Right now, we are studying how to grow in godliness. Attend those equipping classes. I'm encouraging you to do these things because we need to equip ourselves so that when false message comes to us, we can immediately know that it is false. You know, one example that I heard from Pastor Jesse using was that for a banker to know a counterfeit money, he's not studying the counterfeit money. He is familiarizing himself with what is the true money so that when the counterfeit comes, he will immediately know. And that's what we need to do here in this church. We need to study the true doctrines of the Bible so that when false messages come, we immediately know and we can counter those false messages. I think the second thing that I want to tell us today is be cautious with external teachings. You know, while not all religious contents that we can watch in YouTube or social media is harmful, but you need to exercise discernment. Many sources outside the church may contain dangerous or misleading teachings. And we need to be careful about those teachings. Also, heed warnings. Just like the apostle who warned the believers to guard against false teachings, this apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, we are also encouraging you to prioritize trustworthy resources, avoid exposing yourself to content whose reliability is uncertain, heed our warnings to always ensure that you are consuming what is aligned to the scripture. And lastly, I would encourage you to promote accountability within the church. Are we actively helping one another in avoiding falling into deception? Brothers and sisters, do you pray for one another to remain steadfast in the truth? Brothers, are you intentionally reaching out to your brother to mentor or disciple one another in walking with Christ? Sisters, are you reaching out to another sister and intentionally discipling one another in the faith? You know, by taking these steps, we can equip ourselves and support one another and stand firm against the false teachings, ensuring our foundation is rooted firmly in the Word of God. Now, as we continue in expositing this passage, I want you to see that Paul did not only warn them, Paul also prepared them. He prepared them by reminding them to trust in the sovereignty of God over everything. And he did this not by hiding what is soon going to take place, though it can be considered as something worse or something that is unpleasant. Nevertheless, Paul did not hide these things. And that will be the second point of our sermon today, which is concerning the man of lawlessness. Let's continue on looking at the passage. Let's see how Paul prepared the Thessalonians by telling them some of the sequence of events that will happen before the return of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 3 in our passage. Paul said, "For that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." And so there are sequence of events. The first one is the apostasy. What is apostasy? In other words, apostasy is rebellion. And Paul described to the Thessalonians the apostasy that is going to happen. And I want us to see that this teaching that Paul is teaching the Thessalonians is not exclusive to the Thessalonians. In fact, when we read the Bible, we can read in other places, such as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, that Paul is warning other churches. Paul is even warning Timothy. He said that in the last days, Timothy, people will be selfish, unholy, and love pleasure over God, appearing godly but denying its power. And so Paul told Timothy to help the church avoid these people. And this teaching is not only exclusive to Paul. John also knew about this. Pastor Jesse will be preaching about this in the future in 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 18, we can read, "Children, it is the last hour." And then down to verse 19, he said, "They went out from us because they did not belong to us." And so what are the pictures that we can see from these passages? There will be a turning away in the last day. There will be a rebellion. There will be an apostasy. And you know what? This is not only exclusive for Paul and John, because the Lord Jesus also told about these things. Matthew 24, verse 10 to 15, we can read from there that Jesus taught his disciples that many will fall away. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Lawlessness will multiply and the love of many will grow cold. And then in verse 15, the Lord Jesus also mentioned about another thing. The abomination of desolation spoken by prophet Daniel will happen. And after that, when the man of lawlessness exalted himself in the same exaltation that only belongs to God, I will return. So this teaching is all over the Bible. And what we can notice in the New Testament is that this teaching has been passed down to the apostles. And so the apostle Paul was teaching this to the Thessalonians. Before Jesus Christ comes back, these things are going to happen. There will be an apostasy. But now, let's turn to our question. Who is this man of lawlessness? And what he is going to do? So in verse 4, Paul said, "He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's temple, proclaiming that he himself is God." And in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, there are two places that we can find this. One is in Revelation 13. that talks about the abomination of desolation that the ultimate Antichrist will do, which is the same with what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Matthew's letter is describing the man of lawlessness, and Paul also was talking about this in his epistles. But not only in the New Testament, we can also read this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, when we go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel was describing a vivid end-time visions, and it was to help us to understand the role of this man who will come in the last day. He describes as a little horn coming from the head of a great beast that will rise in the world. Daniel 7:25, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31. All his description is pointing to a powerful, blasphemous ruler who opposes God and persecutes people. And so this shows that the scripture is very vocal about the ultimate evil that is on the way before the last day. And in our text, Paul makes sure that the people of Thessalonica know about these things. So what do you think they will do about this message? How do you think will the Thessalonians feel about this? Well, the Thessalonians might feel overwhelmed, for they were already enduring so much suffering. They were already striving to remain faithful, hearing that there would be a coming rebellion and that there will be a man who rejects God and would make himself to be like God will be the worst time that they can ever think of. And I wonder if this is the same thing that most of us think about the end times. Are we scared of the end times? Going back to our passage, I think this is not what Paul intended for the Thessalonians to feel. Because God, as revealed in his word, controls everything. God is sovereign. Look with me in verse 6. Paul said to the Thessalonians about what currently restrains this person so that he will be revealed in his time. In verse 6. So let's unpack this verse 6 step by step. First, Paul explained that someone is restraining the man of lawlessness, limiting his actions. So this man cannot act beyond the restrainer's power. And second, Paul emphasizes that there is an appointed time for the man of lawlessness to be revealed. So what does this mean? Paul simply wants to focus that the Thessalonians should not fear. They should not fear about this man's power. Paul is highlighting God's sovereignty instead. While Paul does not specify who the restrainer is, it is clear that God is ultimately in control, because only God can predetermine all things, including the timing of events. When Paul says that the man of lawlessness is restrained by the restrainer until the appointed time, it means that God himself has set the time for the revelation of this lawless one. In short, ultimately, God is the one who is behind the restraining of this man and controls the timings of his action. What does this tell the Thessalonians? God is sovereign over everything. This is the point that Paul wanted the Thessalonians to see as he describes certain events prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Paul tells them that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work at their time. And this mystery of lawlessness is expressed not only with the Thessalonians, but all throughout the New Testament. We can read that today. For example, if you read Galatians, Paul is saying that there are false brothers hanging around the church of Galatia. Peter also gives a heads up about the false teachers in his letter specifically in 1 Peter 2. We see false apostles mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11:13. And let's not forget the Lord Jesus Christ himself warned his disciples about the coming of many antichrists, which he talked about in Matthew 24. By which John warns the Christians when he talks about this in his letter in 1 John. All these passages in the New Testament show that there are many antichrists who have already come and exhibiting lawlessness that Paul was talking about. And all these antichrists prefigures or anticipates the ultimate antichrist in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 11. And Paul, now in his second letter, in verse 7, tells that this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And you know that this is still at work during our times. But Paul says that the restrainer will keep on restraining the man of lawlessness until he is out of the way, and finally the lawless one will be revealed. Verse 9 and 10, looking forward to that, the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders serving the lie, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. And as we read these passages, I can feel that we are terrified. Some of us feel like maybe hopeless in that day. Especially that Paul didn't seem to clarify many things, like who is this restrainer, or maybe who is this lawless one who will be out of the way. There are many things that are going on here. But one thing that this passage communicates is this, that it is the Bible that knows all these things. Ultimate evil is coming and at work already during Paul's time and until today, that many will be deceived through Satan's lies, through miracles, signs, and wonders. But also, Paul said that in the end times, believers will be saved. Paul's intention is not to instill fear, confusion, and hopelessness to the Thessalonians. What Paul is pointing out is that believers should look to this greater truth that is coming. The greater truth that is shown to us is that the Bible records these things because God is sovereign over all things that is happening. And God's people is under his care, and their salvation and reward is assured. The man of lawlessness is under God's control. God remains sovereign over all. Amen. Look at verse 8. Read with me verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ will destroy him at the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. So brothers and sisters, should we be scared or should we be hopeful? Brothers and sisters, I think the Lord is clearly giving a distinction between God's people, which is the Thessalonians, and his church today inside this room, and those who are perishing. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but delighted in unrighteousness. And so the point of this passage is to clearly draw a line between those who belongs to Satan and those who belongs to God. Later on, I will be talking about this in the last portion of our passage. But this section of the passage was elaborated by Paul not to scare us, but to warn those who does not accept the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So dear friend, if you are someone who is still delaying in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are categorized in this. You are not accepting the love of the truth so that you can be saved. And this is so much indication in the Bible that you should be fearful on the end times. But for us who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, instead of being fearful, being shaken of what's happening now, or what's gonna happen in the last day events, we should be more willing to receive these truths by entrusting ourselves wholeheartedly to the sovereign God who ordains all things according to His word. God is sovereign over all things, and we can entrust ourselves to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about this in Matthew 13:41. He said that at the end of the age, the Son of Man, that is He Himself, Jesus Christ, will send His angels and gather those who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness and destroy them in their condemnation. But prior to that, the Lord Jesus Christ gave hope to His disciple, Matthew 13:11. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for His disciples to know. What's my point in telling this? This mystery is not a mystery for God's people. This is something that we should rejoice for because God has secured our salvation in Christ Jesus. This mystery has been revealed to us by the power of the Word of Christ, working by the Spirit, working in our hearts, so that we should respond rightly, accept those truths, and live in light of those truths, praising God, glorifying Him, Him who is sovereign over everything. We can praise Him. We can rejoice in Him. That's the central focus of this passage. That God, as revealed in His word, has authority over all things, and His sovereignty extends to our salvation. That will be the last point of our passage, which is the primary concerns of Christians while waiting for Christ's return. In the final section of our passage, we can notice a lot of practical applications that is being taught by Paul, whether by modeling or by teaching. Let me read those passages again to us so that we can see what Paul was telling the Thessalonians. Verse 13 of chapter 2, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Verse 14, He called you to this through our gospel, the gospel that He is proclaiming to them, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth that has been given to the Christians. And so following are all the practical things that we should do, all the practical things that we should concern ourselves while waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. What are those things? Number one, be struck or be amazed by the wonder of God's sovereignty over your salvation. Be amazed, brothers and sisters. Study and study and study. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only the entry of our salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ stay with us from the day we were saved until we see Jesus Christ face to face. Sometimes this is the mistake of some Christians that, oh, the pastor is always preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't we talk about other things? Like victory, like power. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. And we should continue and enrich ourselves with this truth of the Bible. And so Paul emphasizes this in verse 13. We ought to thank God always for the Thessalonian brothers. So he is modeling to the Thessalonians that while you are suffering and enduring the faith, this is something that we can turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God who is sovereign over our salvation, because He will make sure that we will see Him face to face and will reward us with His salvation, with Himself. So is there a reason for Christians to be terrified? Absolutely not. God included these truths, not to produce fear or uncertainty. Instead, these mysteries revealed to us so that we can have assurance. Second, the Spirit's sanctification through God's Word. In verse 13, as Paul continues, he said that the Spirit is sanctifying them, starting when they believe in the truth. And then proceeding to verse 14, Paul encouraged them to stand firm and hold on to the traditions that they were taught, whether by what they said as an apostle or what they have written to them. And this is a great reminder for us, brothers and sisters. We need to be reminded that the work of the Holy Spirit is never apart from the Word of God, the Bible. So we shouldn't seek the Holy Spirit working separately from the Bible. The Bible and the Holy Spirit works together in our sanctification. And the experience of the Thessalonians is teaching us this. We can benefit also from the wisdom of the faithful Christians throughout the history who defended the truth, even at the cost of their lives. Their efforts have been preserved in the foundational documents like the Apostles' Creed. Read the Apostles' Creed. It has wonderful truths in it. Read the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Definition, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Those are all available now in the website, in online. Those are the things that you should study. And then be watchful over one another while waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul demonstrates humility by asking the Thessalonians to pray for him. He specifically asked for their prayers that the gospel would continue to spread and be embraced by those who hear it. In verse 2, Paul models what it means to be a mature Christian. A mature Christian is someone who acknowledges his own weakness and exposes himself before God, fully relying on God's deliverance. And by doing this, he's actually communicating the importance of the support of the prayer of other believers. So brothers and sisters, this is a question for us today. Are we praying for one another? Are you using that prayer list that the church provide every week to remain watchful over one another and to pray for the spread of the gospel in this place and in other places here in the UAE? And finally, in verse 4 and 5, Paul reaffirms his confidence in God to demonstrate to the Thessalonians that what it means to actively trust God's sovereignty. And so Paul is modeling to them. And so brothers and sisters, your pastors is also modeling this to exemplify through their lives what it is to look like to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your deacons do this to exemplify through their lives what it is to live under the light of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, this is not just for pastors, for deacons, but for every one of you. You should exemplify to one another what it looks like to live your life for the glory of God by living a gospel-centered life while waiting for Christ's return. And so, dear friends, let me talk to you before we end this sermon. If this message is heard by you for the first time, I would like you to respond to this gospel message. The problem of evil in this world is fully under God's control, and the reason or the evidence for that is that He has already provided the answer to that problem, and that is by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through His death, rendered Satan powerless, taking our sins upon himself, dying for our forgiveness, and he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He will return soon and judges everyone. He will sit on his throne and send Satan and his followers to hell, but bring his children together with him to live with him, enjoy his glory forever and ever. This wonderful truth that this passage brings to us today, brothers and sisters. What a glorious gospel we have. The same scripture that reveals the reality of evil also proclaims the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ. So why not continue on trusting him? Why not praise him for what he has already finished on the cross and put your hope in him? Amen? Let's pray.